Revelation chapter 4, we want to start in the first verse. And in the first verse, we have an outline tonight, so we'll start with the first point. We have a door opened in heaven, verse 1. A door opened in heaven, verse 1. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And I heard the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, 'Come up hither.'" Notice that. "Come up hither." John says, "I will show you these things which must shortly be hereafter." Or the Greek phrase is metatauta, "after these things." Now, I want you to go back to chapter 1, verse 19 with me for just a moment. And some of you were with us at this time and some of you were not. I want to remind you of the key in verse 19 of chapter 1, which is kind of an outline of the book of Revelation. John is instructed to write the things which he had seen and the things which are and the things which shall be, metatauta, after these things. The very same phrase in the Greek that we just read in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is the way the book is outlined. John is told in verse 19, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That is Revelation chapter 1. The things which thou hast seen. He saw the vision of the second coming of Jesus. He saw Jesus in his glory and in his power as he came again. The second division is in verse 19, "and the things which are." Now, the things which are, we just finished in chapters 2 and 3. You got that? The things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. Now, the things which are, if you have your little chart here on your in your hand, and can we throw that now up onto the screen? I can't see behind me, but I'll look at my little chart. And anyway, it's up there. You see, just to the right of the cross, I have in parenthesis, and there's significance as to why it's in a parenthesis. It's what we call the church age. The dispensation of grace, others have called it, but the church age. We are living right now in the church age. And in God's prophetic timeline, in God's prophetic chart, it is a parenthesis. It's a pause in the fulfillment of the 490 weeks of Daniel. Now, over to the left of your chart, and forgive me tonight if I get a little scattered. I'm not following any real rigid outline, and I'm just kind of shooting from the hip, and I may repeat myself and kind of go all over the place. So you got to try to track with me. The 70 weeks of Daniel are laid out here for it. That is not our focus, but it is in this chart. And maybe as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll try to kind of piece it all together. But in this prophetic timeline, you have 70 times 7, 490 years. From 445 B.C., Nehemiah chapter 2, the going forth and the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, at the second coming will be 490 years. Well, 483 years of that prophetic timeline has been fulfilled. That means there are, 7 years left to be fulfilled, right? Before Christ comes again and establishes His kingdom. Now, I believe that time stopped at the cross. That's why you have it going up to the cross. If you study Daniel, you'll see the two sections of that 483 years. But there are 7 years remaining. That 7 years is the Great Tribulation. It is also known, and I think it's a very, very important phrase for the Great Tribulation, as a time of Jacob's trouble. You catch this, and it's very important that one of the primary purposes and reasons for the Great Tribulation is to prepare Israel for the Messiah, the second coming. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, referring to the nation of Israel. But there are 700 years left on the 490 for God to fulfill His plan and His purpose for Israel. But the Messiah, the Prince, was cut off. That's the cross. And then we have this church age. Now, this little parenthesis, this gap called the church age, is now been over 2,000 years. During this time, Jew and Gentile can both be saved. There's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. So this is the time when God is forming the bride of Christ, the church. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, means called out assembly or called out people. So God is calling us out unto Himself. Well, there'll come a time when the church will be called up. We're called unto Jesus. We're called out from the world. We're called to one another to fellowship. And one day we will be called up. And that we commonly call the rapture. I'll talk more about that word in just a moment. And you see it there indicated on your little chart. And I know some people laugh at the idea of a timeline like this, but I do believe that this is helpful and beneficial. And I'll talk a little bit about different views of the rapture and the second coming. But I believe that the rapture happens before the 7 years of tribulation. That it ends that parenthesis and begins the last 7 year period. It's the last 7 year period on the 490 years of God's prophetic timeline for the nation of Israel. And it's kind of like God stopped the clock at the cross. When the rapture happens, He'll start the clock again, and there'll be 7 years to tick off before Christ comes back. Then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, there is the second coming. The rapture and the second coming are two separate events. The second coming then ushers in the kingdom age, or the millennium, which is 1,000 years, and then that ushers in or moves into the new heaven and the new earth. Now, if you got a little pen or a pencil and you want to jot down on your little timeline here thing right now, let me give you a little information. Underneath the little statement there, the tribulation, write down Revelation, or just Rev, R-E-V, 6 through 19, chapters 6 through 19. That 7 year period in the book of Revelation is found in chapters 6 through 19. And then the kingdom age, or that 1,000 year period there, underneath that age and 1,000 there, kingdom age 1,000, write down Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And then under the new heaven and earth, or new heaven, new earth, write down Revelation 21 through 22. Revelation 21 through 22. You got that? So the tribulation, Revelation 19, or 6 through 19. The kingdom age, Revelation 20, and then the new heaven, new earth, Revelation 21 through 22. So the rapture closes the church age. The rapture closes the church age, and the pause or parenthesis or the parenthetical pause in God's prophetic timeline or time chart for us there. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, is the third division of chapter 1, verse 19. So in chapter 1, verse 19, I hear some of your pages flipping around and you're trying to follow me. Chapter 1, verse 19. We'll get rolling here in just a minute. Bear with me, okay? The third division is, and the things which must be hereafter. Hereafter the church age. The things that happen after the church is removed from the earth by way of the rapture. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, and it was talking with me, and it said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be meditauta after these thing. Same phrase you find in chapter 1, verse 19. So, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the third main division of the book of Revelation, which is where I believe the rapture of the church would take place. So the significant thing is, in God's prophetic timeline, as the church living now in this age or dispensation, what is the next great event in God's prophetic timeline? The rapture, right? We're not looking for the revelation of the Antichrist. We're not looking for the abomination of desolation. We're not looking for stars to fall from heaven, the moon to turn to blood, and all of these catastrophic things that will happen upon the earth. We as Christians are looking for the coming again of Jesus Christ to catch the church up to heaven to be with Him. I do believe that this is very, very, very important. Nothing in prophecy should distract you or deter you from living moment by moment, day by day, with an expectation Christ could come to take me home today. I could be raptured today. I could be caught up to be with the Lord today. When you go to bed tonight, you lay down on your bed and you go to sleep, you could be raptured in the middle of the night. It could happen at any moment. So you study that chart, and I'll refer to it some as we go along. But the rapture of the church is the next event. Is this still up on the screen behind me? Okay, let's go back to that chart. We're still in verse 1. Because we're going to tarry here for a while before we actually go through chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous chapter of the heavenly scene of the church caught up into heaven. But I want to spend just a few moments talking a bit about the rapture. Now, in the way of the book of Revelation is laid out, I said that chapters 6 through 19 are the tribulation period. You say, well, what about chapters 4 and 5? Good question. Chapters 4 and 5 are a prologue to the rest of the book. Here's a cool thought. Before God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, John and you and I, traveling with John in this book, are given a heavenly scene, this heavenly vision of the church in heaven. Now, the rapture is going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and we will forever be with the Lord. When we go to heaven to be with the Lord, we'll be there with Him when He comes back. In the second coming, we'll come back here with Him. When He's on the earth for 1,000 years, we'll be with Him. And when we go into the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be with Him. The moment we're raptured, we will never, ever be separated from Jesus ever again. And there's no possibility that we could ever be tempted again or backslide or fall away or anything of that nature. Some people are worried that maybe at the end of the millennium that they could be deceived by Satan or something. That can't happen if you're the church and you're caught up to be with the Lord. So we will be raptured. And we're going to break that down and talk about that. But here's the deal. At Revelation 4:1, the book is not teaching the rapture. You go, John, you disappoint me. You've been building up to this the whole time, and now you're telling me it's not teaching the rapture. This is a prophetic book, and we're following John's journey here. But I do believe that this is where, in the book of Revelation, the rapture should be placed. Though it is not teaching the rapture, it is implying and it is pictured here in John being caught up into heaven. So after this, after the things of the church, I looked and behold a door. Now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, there was the door of opportunity for the church of Philadelphia. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, there was the door of salvation for the church of Laodicea. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, there is the door that is open, this time in heaven. And that's where the church is going to be taken, from earth to heaven. And he hears this voice, and the voice was as the sound of a trumpet. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, it's interesting that the Lord is described as having a voice that sounds like many waters and like the voice of a trumpet. And I do believe that there will be some trumpets, as the book of 1 Thessalonians indicates. There'll be a trump of the Lord that will sound when the church is caught up or raptured to be with the Lord. But notice in verse 1 of Revelation 4, saying, come up here. Come up here. If I were going to place the rapture in the book of Revelation, this is where I would place it. And I will show thee things which must be meditata after the things of the church, or after these things. Now, the rapture of the church is sometimes viewed by critics as being unscriptural, not taught in the Bible, and some have said that it is kind of a modern invention, that the modern dispensationalist under Darby and his teaching have kind of introduced this whole idea of the rapture of the church. Obviously, I disagree with that. Let me say something that I feel to be important. The Bible is the authority, not church history. Now, should we disregard church history and the teaching of the church? No. But there have been many periods in the history of the church when biblical truth was not being taught. Thank God for the Reformation. In the Reformation, the doctrine of justification by faith came to the forefront. Does that mean it's not biblical, it's not scriptural, because the church prior to that wasn't teaching it? No. It's clearly taught in the Bible. In the Reformation, the doctrine of the individual priesthood of the believer was finally brought out and made clear. Does that mean it's not scriptural? No. It's just something that the Holy Spirit moved on men, gave them insight, understanding, and but it was there in the Bible all the time. Harry Allen Ironside, and you've heard me quote it many times, used to say, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Well, I don't believe this is some new doctrine. I believe it's a true doctrine. Therefore, it's not a new doctrine. And here's one of the reasons, and there could be many. I'm going to give you some reasons tonight for the rapture and for the pre-tribulation rapture. But all through the New Testament, Paul the Apostle made statements that the Lord could come at any moment. It's what's known as the doctrine of imminency. The doctrine of imminency is the teaching that there's nothing that must happen before the church is raptured. And the idea is, if even Paul and other New Testament authors felt that Jesus could come back in their time and in their day, then obviously they didn't believe or teach or propone a doctrine of a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, but a pre-tribulation rapture that was imminent. I believe that one of the strongest supports for a pre-tribulation rapture is the doctrine of imminency, and that is there is nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place tonight. And that even in the New Testament, the believers were living in a constant anticipation. It might be today. The Lord may come for us, and we need to be ready and watching for His coming. Paul wasn't saying, when you see the Antichrist, then the Lord might be coming soon, or when you see the abomination of desolation, the Lord might be coming soon. But those references to the abomination of desolation and so forth and other references, you have to differentiate between the rapture and the second coming. What happens is in people's minds, they get them confused. Before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is 7 years after the rapture, there will be things happen on the earth to indicate the second coming is close. But none of those things have to happen before the rapture takes place. But what happens is people get all enamored and focused on the events of the tribulation and the things that will happen during the tribulation. And they get all excited about that, and that's fine. But these are things that are going to happen prior to the second coming. Now, if the rapture happens 7 years before that, it only goes to show how much more imminent the rapture of the church is. And that none of these things have to actually happen before the Lord comes for the church. So we need to keep clearly in our minds that the second coming of Jesus Christ is at the end of the tribulation, and that the rapture of the church is just prior to the tribulation, and that it involves the church alone being caught up to heaven, and that the second coming, the church will come back with Christ to the earth. The whole world will see Him. So there needs to be a contrast. I'm going to give you 10 contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. Now, the rapture of the church, I believe, happens before the tribulation. That is what is called pre-tribulation rapture. Pre meaning before the tribulation. There are good Christians that disagree with that. They hold another view that's called the mid-tribulation rapture, that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. Then there are what's called post-tribulation raptures, that at the end of the tribulation, the rapture happens before the Lord comes back in a second coming. There's a problem there of not much time between the rapture and the second coming. You have Matthew 25, where you have the sheep and the goat nations being judged and so forth, on and on and on. The scriptures indicate that there needs to be at least some time there. But inasmuch as the church age is a parenthesis, a pause, a time of grace. It's a dispensation of grace where the church is being gathered together, and something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. You need to understand the nature and the character of the church, that the church is an Old Testament mystery, not revealed, but revealed in the new, and that when the church is complete, and the church then, I believe, is caught up to be with Christ, then will the 70th week of Daniel, that last seven-year period, will begin with a covenant made between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. 3.5 years into that covenant, he will violate that covenant by erecting an image of himself in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem, there in Jerusalem. And that is what is known as the abomination of desolation. And then there'll be the last 3.5 years, and then comes the second coming. I'm just kind of spitting out a whole bunch of information here, but the rapture is in this spot of the New Testament. I want to give you three verses or three texts for the rapture. These are the three classic passages. Turn back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, and then I'm going to contrast the rapture and then kind of break it down a little bit. John 14, I believe, is the first real substantive disclosure of what we know as the rapture of the church. This is not the second coming of Jesus Christ, but the rapture. Jesus says to his disciples, he's in the upper room before he's crucified, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." This is a reference to heaven. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." So Jesus is clearly talking about heaven. Their hearts were troubled because he was going to leave them. He said, "One of you will betray me." And they were troubled. "You're going away. This is not good news." But he says, "Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I want you to know I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare heaven for you, and I'm going to come back and get you." Verse 3, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And when he comes again, what will he do? He will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, Jesus is telling them, no, he's not talking about signs, he's not talking about wonders, he's not talking about tribulation. He's not talking about any wrath being poured out on the earth. He's not talking about famines and there's no earthquakes. He's telling them, I'm going to come and receive you. The idea is snatch you up and take you by force. I'm going to catch you up unto myself. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven, for the believer, is your home. Don't forget it. Don't get too comfortable down here. This earth is not your home. Heaven is your home, and Jesus is going to come from heaven. Now, He's in heaven preparing it for you, and He's working on you and in your life right now, preparing you for heaven. So He's preparing a place for you, and He's preparing you for a place. But I believe John chapter 14 is the rapture of the church. I don't believe the rapture of the church is in Matthew 24 or Matthew 25. In what's called the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second coming. It's all second coming, Jewish ground. Now turn with me to a second classic passage on the rapture, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I know that these are basic, and most of you know these verses, but for some of the new believers or those that haven't been over this ground again, this is classic passage on the rapture of the church. And then we'll contrast it with the second coming. Now, all of 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, is about the resurrection. So this rapture passage is at the end of this chapter on the resurrection. If you want to do a study of the resurrection, both of Jesus and the believer, you study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've done a little separate album pack on just an in-depth series on 1 Corinthians 15. But it starts in verse 51. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now let me stop right there and notice that word mystery. I want to remind you of two things. Number one, the church in Ephesians is called a mystery. The church in Ephesians is called a mystery. In that little timeline chart, is it still behind me? Okay, in that little timeline, you got the cross, you got the church age in parenthesis, that period, that church age period. That church age period was not seen in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets. They looked out ahead prophetically and they saw the mountain peaks of Scripture. They saw the first coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful in the Old Testament the prophets talked about His first coming, when He would be born of a virgin. They saw His crucifixion. They saw His second coming. They saw the kingdom age. But what they didn't see was this valley between His first coming and His second coming, or the first coming and the church age. They didn't see that period in there. And so it was a New Testament revelation. It's a New Testament mystery. In the Bible, we have what is called progressive revelation. Something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now has been made known and revealed to the saints. God chooses His time period to reveal that. Now, a mystery is something that in ages past was not revealed, but now has been revealed. Paul describes that in Ephesians, and it's a reference to the church. Here, but the second mystery in the Bible is the mystery of the rapture. And here, very clearly, Paul calls it a mystery. So you know what that means. Listen very, 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 very carefully. It means that the rapture is not in the Old Testament. I do not believe that you should press the point of going to the Old Testament and trying to find the rapture. Now, in the Old Testament, Enoch was translated. The idea that God could snatch somebody up to heaven isn't so far-fetched. And I have to admit, it seems bizarre, doesn't it? Can you imagine the headlines in the newspaper? Millions of people disappear. And it just so happens they all had bumper stickers on their car that said, Jesus loves you. They all had Bibles in their houses. It seems bizarre, but God, it's happened before. Enoch was not, for God took him. Elijah was caught up in a fiery, chariot and taken up to heaven. Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts was raptured. He was raptured sideways, though. He didn't go to heaven. He just got raptured sideways. But God raptured him. So the idea is not unscriptural. But in the Old Testament, the rapture is not revealed. It's hinted at by Jesus, but clearly taught by Paul the Apostle. Very important in the study of the Bible is to synchronize Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, historic narrative with the teaching of the epistles and the doctrine in the New Testament. So the rapture is also a mystery. Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I show you a mystery. The mystery is that we'll not all sleep. What does that mean? It means we'll not all die. He's talking to believers. The Bible uses the metaphor of sleep for the Christian when he dies, and the sleep is only in reference to the body. The soul is never referred to as sleeping. But we shall be changed. So here's a New Testament revelation. Some of us as Christians, if we're alive and remain when the Lord comes again, we are not going to die. That's cool. We will not die, we will not sleep, but we will be changed. The idea is a metamorphosis. And it will happen in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We get our word atom from that phrase, moment. The twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound. Remember, we had a trumpet in Revelation 4:1. And here's what happens. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there is a resurrection and a transformation. There'll be a resurrection and a translation and a transformation of the living saints as they're caught up to be with the Lord. This is a reference to the rapture of the church. Notice as he goes on in verse 53, for this corruptible, referring to our bodies, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The rapture of the church is death swallowed up in victory, the resurrection and the transformation of the living saints. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you know that phrase is Paul mocking the idea of death? You know, there's one thing that you can't avoid, and that's death, right? Unless you're a Christian and you get raptured. If you're a Christian, you get raptured, you have avoided death. You go from life to life. That's an awesome thought. That's why Paul says, nanny, 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 you can't get me. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, verse 56. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every place you find the rapture mentioned in the Bible, there's practical application of this doctrinal truth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? Now, if you really, really, really believe that the rapture could happen tonight, and I do, then how should we then live? How should we spend our time and our talents and our treasures investing in the things of the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ could come tonight, and as the little poem says, only when life will soon be past and only what's done for Christ will last. And Paul tells us that here. Now, the third classic passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. There are other references to the rapture in the New Testament, but these are the three classic rapture passages. This is not second coming. This is the rapture of the church. And this is considered the classic passage. Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The sad thing is that there are a lot of Christians that are ignorant. Harry Allen Ironside used to say this was the largest Christian denomination in America, the ignorant brethren. Concerning them which are asleep. Now remember that the sleep there is a reference to the believers who have died or the death of the body. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. The church in Thessalonica was sorrowing because their Christian friends had died and Jesus hadn't come back yet. Now, another indication that the Christians believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They expected Jesus to come back at any moment, but their friends were dying. And then they're thinking, no, don't die. Jesus hadn't come back yet. Don't die. You're going to miss it. Don't die. You're going to be left out. Don't die. The Lord has to come back. You know, stay alive till the rapture. Paul's saying, oh, don't be ignorant. He is writing these words to enlighten their ignorance that those who die before the rapture are not going to be at a disadvantage to those that are still alive. As a matter of fact, those that die before the rapture are going to be the first to go up. And that's cool. Notice as he goes on in this text, if we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? The answer is yes. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. That's a reference to Christians in the church age. By the way, the rapture only involves church age believers. Sleep in Jesus. They've died believing in Jesus during the church age. God will bring with him. What does that mean? It means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you die as a believer living in the church age, you go immediately to be with Jesus Christ. And when the Lord comes back to catch the church up to himself, he will bring them with him. That's why we used to sing, there's going to be a meeting in the air. In the sweet, sweet by and by. I won't sing it. And all the saints will gather over there in their home beyond the sky. And the singing we will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one and the meeting in the air. So they'll come with the Lord and we'll be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. As notice as the passages unfold here. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Notice that little phrase, by the word of the Lord. So this was a New Testament revelation given to Paul the Apostle. That we, now I've circled the little word we in my Bible right there. Why have I circled the little word we? Because Paul believed he could go in the rapture. And if Paul believed he could go in the rapture, how much more should we believe that we could go in the rapture? We're not looking for the tribulation, we're looking for Christ. If we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede or go before them which are asleep, that is those Christians that have died. For, here's the reason behind it, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, which is Michael, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, notice that phrase, in Christ, so church age saints shall rise first. They'll be the first in order. Then, verse 17, we, again, I've circled that word we, Paul included himself, which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There is our phrase, harpazo, which has the idea of to snatch up or to catch up or to take up by force. Now, there are those that say, oh, well, the word rapture's not in the Bible. It depends upon what Bible you're reading. If you're reading a Latin Vulgate, you'll find the word rapturos in there. You'll find the word rapture in there because it's a Latin word. Our English Bible has the word caught up, harpazo, and the idea means to catch up or to take up, to snatch up by force. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, I will receive you unto myself. And they that are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up, together with them, that is, those who have died in Christ, in the clouds. So there's going to be a meeting in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Notice where we meet, not on the earth. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now again, the practical application of this doctrinal truth, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When a Christian dies and we lay their body in the ground in the cemetery, it means resting place. We are doing that in faith and anticipation that there will be a great getting up morning. Not only is it going to be a meeting in the air, there's going to be a getting up morning. Great getting up morning. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I believe the moment a Christian dies in the church age, they go immediately to be with Jesus Christ. But I also believe that their body is awaiting the resurrection at the rapture of the church. There are three things that happen in the rapture. Christ returns, the dead saints are resurrected, and the living saints are translated or raptured to be with the Lord. The bodies of the saints who have died before the rapture will be resurrected. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose physically and bodily. And Paul says in this chapter of Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 15, we read in just a moment ago, that he is, that is Christ in his resurrection, is the first fruits of them that sleep. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So the first resurrection is Jesus' resurrection, and then it is the resurrection of the saints who have died in the church age in Christ at the rapture. That's the first resurrection. Only the saints in the church age are part of that. So the dead in Christ shall rise first refers to their bodies. Their body will be metamorphosized, transformed, and reunited with them, their true person, their immaterial part, and they will be glorified saints in heaven. And what happens to you and I when we're raptured? We don't go through death. So what happens is our bodies at the moment of the rapture are changed, transformed, metamorphosized, and we are given glorified eternal bodies instantly in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Not that blink of an eye, but this little twinkle of an eye. Now, you've been working long and hard to get a bad bod, to get a new body. But when the rapture takes place, instantly, you're going to get a brand new body. Total brand new. No more aches, no more pains, no more Xantex for indigestion and acid reflux, you know, and no more headaches, no more nothing. You're going to have a brand new body for all eternity, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, what you need to understand is that there is a vast difference between the rapture and the second coming. There are at least 7 years between the two. Now, the tribulation doesn't need to start with the rapture of the church. There could be a time gap between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation begins when the man we commonly call the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. We see the stage set in Israel today. We see the great need for peace in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the eye of the storm, the focus of everything. And we see the great need, the Palestinian-Israeli issue and the Arab-Jewish issue and the problems and the strife in the Middle East. We see such a great need for there to be some kind of a peace agreement in the Middle East. And that is exactly what the Antichrist, this man of sin, will do. He will bring this covenant with Israel to protect them, to bring peace to their land for this period of time. But I believe that prior to that covenant being signed, that the church will be caught up off the earth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come. Now, the church will be raptured. The world will go on in its sin and darkness and rebellion. Church is the light of the world, the salt of the earth. When the light and the salt is taken off the earth, you're going to see corruption. You know, that just this animosity that you're seeing more and more here in the United States against Christians. These fundamentalist Christians and these, you know, people that are taking away my rights and telling me how to live. And, you know, when the Christians are taken out, then the floodgates will be open. They can live however they want and pass the laws that they want and do whatever they want. I mean, the salt will be taken off the earth. The light will be taken out. And it'll be a very dark place. The rapture involves only believers. The second coming will be seen and experienced by even unbelievers. They will look on Him whom they appear. They'll see Him coming. The second coming will be as the lightning that shines from the east to the west. It'll be the great Peruso, the great visible, audible seeing and coming of Christ. Everyone will see that. The rapture will be just the disappearance of Christians off the earth, and people will make up excuses and reasons why they disappeared and just go on with life and pretty much be glad they're gone and rejoicing that now there's peace in the Middle East and everything's fine. But the Bible says when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon like a woman in travail when she gives forth birth to a child. But let me give you the 10 contrast of between the rapture and the second coming that are listed of just a few by John Walvoord in his book, The Rapture Question. At the time of the rapture, the saints meet Christ in the air, while at the second coming, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives to meet the saints upon the earth. Second coming is a visible coming, a glorious coming. And the world will see Him coming and He'll come back with the saints. The rapture is a catching away only of the church. Secondly, at the time of the rapture, the Mount of Olives is unchanged, while at the second coming, it divides and a valley is formed to the east of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 5. Thirdly, at the rapture of the living saints are translated, while no saints are translated in connection with the second coming of Christ to the earth, at the rapture number 4, the saints go to heaven, while at the second coming to the earth, the saints remain in the earth without translation. Number 5, at the time of the rapture, the world is unjudged and continues in sin, while at the second coming, the world is judged and righteousness is established in the earth. And then number 6, the rapture is described as imminent, while the second coming is preceded by definite signs. I can't emphasize the importance of that enough. The rapture is described as imminent, while the second coming is preceded by definite signs. Read Matthew chapter 24. But number 7, in contrast, the translation of the living believers is truth revealed only in the New Testament, while the second coming, with its attendant events, is prominent doctrine of both Testaments. In the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, there are multitudes of references to the second coming. No references to the rapture. The Old Testament has the second coming. The New Testament has the second coming. The rapture is only in the New Testament. Number eight, the rapture concerns only the saved, while the second coming deals with both saved and unsaved. Number nine, at the rapture, Satan is bound, or at the rapture, Satan is not bound, excuse me, while at the second coming, Satan is bound and cast into the abuso for 1,000 years. We'll get that in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. At the rapture, Satan isn't bound. Satan is still active on the earth. And then number 10, no unfulfilled prophecy stands between the church and the rapture, while many signs must be fulfilled before the second coming. Now, there's a great contrast between the two, and I hope you got it in your mind. The rapture is only the New Testament saints. They are to be caught up. Now, what do you have to do to get raptured? Be saved. What do you have to do to get raptured? Be saved. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. Be born again. Receive Him as your Savior. Be a Christian, child of God. Trust in Jesus. Be regenerated, use the theological term. You have to be saved. The rapture is not a reward for super saints. I don't believe in a partial rapture. I don't believe the rapture is only for the deeper life club. Nothing like that taught in the Bible. I've actually heard people say, if you're not physically actually looking up when the rapture happens, you'll get left. Pray tell me, how do we function Christian? You imagine every Christian walking around like this all the time? I really believe that it's this simple. If you're saved, you're going up. If you're not saved, you ain't going up, pardon my English. You're just going to be left behind. Now, if you're left behind, you'll be here for the tribulation. You can still get saved after the rapture. The Bible doesn't teach the Holy Spirit won't be in the world during the tribulation. But the church will be gone. There won't be any church. It'll be a different time period. You can still be saved, but it'll be a very, very difficult time to follow Jesus Christ and believe in God. And you have to reject the mark of the beast and take a stand for Christ, and you may be, you know, greatly persecuted and even martyred for your faith, and you're going to suffer the consequences of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth and all the difficulties of that time. But you can still be saved. The Bible talks about saints on the earth during the tribulation. But I think they're to be distinguished between the church and the tribulation saints. They're two different groups. The church is going up. So let there be no question in your mind, if you're saved, you're going up. If you're not saved, you're not going up. And I get all kinds of silly questions like, will our clothes be left behind? Will they find my shoes with my socks out of them, you know? And I have no idea. I have no idea. And I really don't care. Will they see us go up? Well, they go, there goes John. You know, whoo, that dude's taken off. I think that'd be cool if you could wave at your heathen friends that rejected the gospel, you know, as you're leaving. It's not really funny, but I mean, can you imagine that? You know, you're being caught up, and I don't imagine that will be the case. But the Bible is silent; doesn't say. Now, the Bible does say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to receive salvation. God has not appointed us to wrath. 2 Thessalonians 5:9. The tribulation is God's wrath. And I'm going to bring that up as we go through the tribulation beginning in chapter 6. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's one of the many reasons why, it's one of many reasons why I believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation. The important thing is that you are ready to go. Because if you're not saved, you could be left behind. If you're not saved, you could miss the rapture. And if you miss the rapture, you're going to be here to face the Antichrist. You're going to be here to see the wrath of God poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. It'll be a terrible, terrible time. You don't want to be here to face that. You want to get right with God tonight. You want to be ready to go. Amen? Let's pray.